Man, it makes me wish I brought more books. Okay. No, I only preach from the Bible. Amen. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at missions in the early church. And what I'm planning to do is I'm looking to see how God saves the African, how God saves the European, how God saves the Middle Eastern and Asian person. And I want you to see God's plan is actually all-encompassing for anyone and everyone that you'll meet along life's journey. So if you would please open with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 8. I won't tell you where we're stopping. You'd get depressed right at the very beginning. We'll stop on time. How's that sound, okay? A prayer request that I have. Yesterday we got to go out door-to-door where we were continuing that Operation Saturation. We started that, or you guys started that back in 2013, April. We were here for that, but we got to hit some more streets. Yesterday, I got to talk to a young man, and he himself is an atheist, and he lives with his grandmother, and his grandmother believes in a God. But more and more, you're coming across this here in America, where you're going to see the older generation, they believe in a God, they believe in heaven and hell, and you got this younger generation coming up, and what happened was you had a movement come through your public school system. Now, is anyone here a teacher? Okay. I know you guys get frustrated with your job. I'm not criticizing you. I know you have orders that come down from on high and you have to implement them, and I understand. But you understand that there is frustration in your job, is there not? All right, I understand that. But what you had come through was a movement of what they called modernism, and what modernism taught your kids in the public school was there are no absolutes. And now you have Common Core coming through that is postmodernism, and that is, we just don't care anymore. You have kids that are growing up, they can't read, they cannot think logically or critically. We need to pray for them, because when we try to give them the truths of God's Word, they come with the mindset, there are no truths. And so it becomes very difficult, and Satan definitely has his hand in that. More so than I think many of us really believe. A lot of the curriculums that we have here in the public schools, they come from a company called the Lucius Trust. The Lucius Trust is also called Lucifer's Publishing Company. I'm not making that up. You can go to lucistrust.org. You can look up their history. This is who they are and who they claim to follow. So this is not some random political weird wacko stuff. I'm saying pray for the kids of America. Pray for them, because Satan has his hand on them 5 days a week with very heavy influence. And as one of the leaders, John Dewey, back in 1913 said, we will have kids for 5 days a week. What will theology for Sunday school in 1 hour a week do to stem the tide? So pray for the kids. Okay, Acts chapter 8, now that I have us all depressed. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26, looking at missions to the African first. I have to admit, I am biased. I am completely for the human race, so I am racist. My wife and I, we lived in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's called Mini Philly, because every drug dealer that's caught in Philadelphia gets shipped to Williamsport for rehab. And we don't have rehabilitation centers, so they're just on the streets all the time. One of our suburbs, pray for us, is Montoursville. Those of you who subscribe to Reader Digest, they make Montoursville, Pennsylvania, the number one city to get away with murder. But, because I am going for this African thing, we're going to start in verse 26, and I won't have you stand because you'll get tired by the time we get done. Starting by verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now understand, when Christ left, he said, "Thou, you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And what had just happened, you have Philip and a bunch of believers, they're having a wonderful revival there in Jerusalem. But in that first generation church, when they're focusing and they're having a wonderful outreach in Jerusalem, God comes down and has to tap them on the shoulder and says, "Okay, I want you to go. Go, go, go. Because what I have The gospel is for the whole world. Salvation is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. It's for everybody. So here you had Philip. He is commissioned by the Lord to go into the desert. And he doesn't complain. He doesn't say, it's a desert. Who am I going to meet in the desert? You know, God calls some of us to London, some of us to China. Some of us are going to the Congo regions beyond. And we're like, Lord, every creature, does that mean the sloths and the tree? What are you sending me to out here? Okay. But God knew of someone that was in that region that needed to hear the gospel. He knows already. And so he sends Philip, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now here's a man. He's not really a Jew, but the Ethiopians, since Solomon's time, had had a strong tie with Israel. And so here Candace sends one of her top eunuchs up to Ethiopia, or up to Jerusalem to worship. And so he's worshiping the right God. And here we see that he's coming back, and as he's riding on this chariot, these chariots don't have shocks. Okay, they weren't invented yet. So you can imagine this thing is probably a very bumpy ride. And not only is he riding, he's reading as he's riding in his chariot. Now, I don't want to have a raise of hands, but how many of us read the Bible while we're driving somewhere or riding somewhere? This man was dedicated. And not only was he dedicated and serving the right God, but he's also reading the right book. He's reading the Bible. And he's not just reading the Bible, he's reading the right place. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And there's no clearer demonstration of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than what you will find in Isaiah chapter 53, which we will find out is exactly what he's reading. And along the same lines, pray for the Jews. We have friends that are reaching the Jewish community there in New York City, and their rabbis tell them, don't read Isaiah 53. It is taboo for them to read Isaiah 53. And you know why that is. Because it's so clear that Jesus is the Messiah. It's so clear. Verse 29, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, understand thou what thou readest. Now he's serving the right God. He's done all the religious rites. He went to the right city to worship God. He went to reading the right book. He's reading the right place in the right book. But make no mistake, he's lost on his way to hell. Religious rites, religious customs, religious practices do not save anybody. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered and said unto Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? He wants to know. He wants to know, who is the sacrifice? Who is this one who was stricken for our iniquities? Who is it? Who is it? And Philip opened his mouth and smiled and said, you can have your best life now. Is that what your Bible says? Okay. And Philip smiled and said, look at all I have and how good my children behave. And No. Okay. And then Philip opened up his photo album and showed unto him his holy lifestyle. Is that what this Bible says? What does it say that he preached? He preached Jesus. Now, is lifestyle important? Yes or no? It is. Is having a good testimony important? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, it is. But when it comes to the salvation of the soul, what is needed? Your best life now? No, Jesus promised persecution in this world for his believers. What is needed for this world is to be preached Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified, amen? I have to turn the page. Verse 36, and they went on their way and came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot, and they stood still, and they went down both into the water. Right? No. You do understand that's taken out of some Bibles, what I just took out. What was taken out? Philip's answer. He says, "What?" And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do not preach a regeneral baptismal, that the sins are washed away in the baptism of water. I do not preach that. I believe that, like the thief on the cross, understanding who Christ is, recognizing that you're a sinner lost on your way to hell, seeing that he was the sacrifice for you, and saying, Lord, I accept the sacrifice, cleanse me and make me as thy son. And he will. The Bible talks about at that moment, then you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. What happens in the pool of water is only a physical picture of what should have already happened in the heart and the soul of the man. Amen? Amen. And when they came up, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus, passing through and preaching in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We'll skip chapter 9 for now and go to chapter 10. But we see, what was God's plan for the Ethiopian eunuch? It was to be preached Jesus. Okay. And now we're going to look at chapter 10. Here we have Peter and Cornelius. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, some theologians are... they don't know what this band was. Some think it was a polka group. Others think they sung soprano. We don't know. But he was a devout man and one that feared God with his whole house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now here's a man. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman centurion. He has authority over at least 100 Roman soldiers. He's a captain. But he feared God and he gave alms to the Jews, and he prayed. He was a devout man. And he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked up at him and was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial before God. And now, therefore, thou art saved forever from the pits of hell. Is that what it says? No. But he was praying. Yeah, he was praying. But he gave alms. Yeah. He feared God. Yeah. You see in how a lot of what we think is salvation is not salvation, folks? Here's a man. He's kind unto the people of Israel. Remember, the promise is still there. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. He is blessing Israel, so God should bless him. He is fearful of God. He gives alms. He is a devout man. He prays. But he's still lost and on his way to hell. And the angel comes down and says, let me tell you about Christ. Did the angel come and tell him about Christ? Let's read. He says, and the angel which spake unto Cornelius, verse
5. Now send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seashore, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.
Here you have an angel of heaven, no doubt clearly witnessed everything that happened around what we call the Easter holiday. He no doubt had witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection from his heavenly footstool. But he, the angel, was not permitted to tell Cornelius about salvation. Does anyone else find that kind of strange? Was he not a witness of what happened? But what was God's plan? Go get Peter. Now, I suppose if I were God, I'd say, go get John. At least he listens to me most of the time. You know, no one says no to the audible voice of God more than Peter. And he says no again to God in this passage, because he's going to, I don't have time to read it all, but he's going to have a dream in the middle of the day. God's going to let out a sheet from heaven full of animals that the Jews were commanded not to eat. And God's going to say what every hunter wishes God would tell him today: go kill and eat. And Peter says no. Now, I don't know if Peter thought it was a test or what he thought, but he says, I've never done this. You know, these are unclean animals. And God says, what I've called clean, call thou not unclean. Because you are going to be going to the house of Cornelius. Now understand, he told Cornelius that Peter was coming before he even told Peter that you're going. He told Cornelius, Peter is coming. And then as the people are coming to get Peter, God's like, Peter, you're going to Cornelius' house. You're going to eat things that aren't lawful for a Jew to eat, but you're going to eat them because the gospel needs to go to Cornelius' house. In verse 22, I'll just pick it up after he comes to. He says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned by God by a holy angel to send unto thee, unto his house, and to hear words of thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, one more thing to say about Cornelius. He is such a good and holy and just man that his servants, miles and miles and miles and miles away, can only say good things about their master. How many of us can say good things about our boss when he's not around? That's what these people were saying. He was a good and just man. He is of good report among all the nation of Israel. Still lost, still on his way to hell. So God sends unto him Peter. And then we get to verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Well, of course you do. What do you expect him to tell you to do when he meets the first pope? It's just a shame that every other pope doesn't take after Peter's next words. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed it unto me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. You know, we don't need money to come to your house and to pray and to witness. Now, missionaries, we need money to go because we can't have a job over there. And without money, we can't propagate the gospel over there. So that's not what we're talking about, missionaries coming around for support. This is saying, you know, you don't have to send me a check for me to pray for you. You don't have to send me a faith seed of, you know, $300 or whatever to come to your house and to talk with you. You don't need that. Why? Because I also am a man. I also am a sinner saved by grace. And
He says, it's uncommon for me. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, so he's even fast, until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers are heard, and thy alms have are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seashore, or seaside, who, when he shall come and speak unto thee. Immediately I therefore sent to thee, and when thou, well done that thou art come. Now we therefore all are present before God to hear the things which are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word of God sent unto children of Israel preached peace by who? By Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who when he slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day, showing him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that throughout his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That through his name. Remember, we preach Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'd be accursed if I preach any other gospel. We're pretty much out of time, so we will not continue on to the Asians or the Middle Easterns. But I want you to see, it was going to be the same thing. God had the Bible in one man's hand. He was reading the right place in the Bible. He was a devout man, but he was still lost on his way to hell. What did God do? He sent an angel? He sent who? He sent Philip, well, Philip for the Ethiopian eunuch, and he sent Peter for Cornelius. If we were to look at Paul's life, who did God send to Paul? Ananias. This is not the first Ananias that cheated God. No, this is the second one. I think God had the first story first because we would get them confused. But Ananias was praying, and God comes to Ananias after he's already dealt with Peter or with Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, there's going to be a man named Saul of Tarsus that's going to come into one of these houses, and you need to tell him about me. You need to lay your hands upon him and heal him. And Ananias is afraid because obviously this man has just killed probably his brothers, his family, his friends. You know, this man, he's coming to my town to kill me. But God says, no, he's a chosen vessel for me. And Ananias goes and preaches unto him Jesus. And so every place it is exactly the same. God does not have a legion of angels like, you know, the blue angel wing, you know, fighter jets. He does not send them out in wings over the land proclaiming the gospel. Could he do that? Yeah, he could. But that's not what he chose to do. What did he choose to do, folks? Send a man. Send a sinner who understands sin and understands grace to come and to preach unto the lost captives freedom. Freedom through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not my lifestyle is not going to convert anybody. How good my children act is not going to convert anybody. How much money I give the dentist to clean my teeth so I have the best smile isn't going to save anybody. Having faith and hope in a human being or in a religious organization doesn't save anybody. Praying and being a devout person, giving alms to the poor, being just and devout and honorable doesn't save anybody. What saves? Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. That's it. That's all. And we are done. Let's pray.